I'm reading from the King James Version. They give me another sheet, but I like this one. I've got several translations on this head, but I just love the King James Version. Let's see. I'm reading Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom ye say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven."
After this song, Tim will be bringing the message to us. If you are marking the invitation song, you want to mark 940. Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say. That's 940. For that, we're going to sing the great physician. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the charming name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to see our Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love his name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed
Jesus. Good evening. Good to see you here this evening. We are glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way and hope you'll come again whenever possible. And if you're regulars, we're glad you came our way. Hope you'll come again whenever possible. Same thing, I guess. Well, we're glad you're here. Let's just put it that way. Hope you've had a good day. A little bit of rain here and there, but overall a nice day and the Lord's day. I hope we'll be able to say at the end of the day, I am closer to the Lord than I was at the beginning of the day. Get your Bible out. We'll get into it here in just a bit. But again, I want you to follow with me. Track me as I go along. I'll try to give you time to get to the passage before I begin reading it, because I really want you to see it for yourself in the Bible. So let's get into that. A couple of weeks ago, there were some long lines of cars at Krispy Kreme Donuts. Some of you may have been in those lines, I don't know. And the excitement was that people were saying, well, you can get a dozen Krispy Kremes for a dollar. It was in celebration of their something anniversary. And I'll admit, I drove by and I said, no, I'm not gonna do that. I like Krispy Kremes, but I'm not gonna get in that kind of line. Now, why were they there? Was it just word of mouth? Was it because somebody on Facebook started the rumor? And if that had been the case, then there would have been disappointed people. But the point was, it came directly from the source. It was something that Krispy Kreme had announced. And so the excitement was genuine. It was real. And I'm confident there's lots more cholesterol flowing through blood veins tonight than there was a couple of weeks ago. Knowing that something came directly from the Lord, does that make a difference? Absolutely, it makes a difference. There's all kinds of ideas out there in religion, and some of them you can't find in the Word of God. They may be good ideas, they may sound good, and there's some good things to be considered. I often read books by human authors that are about religion, and I gain quite a bit from it. But when it comes from the Lord Himself, that sets it apart. That raises it to an entirely different level. And that's really the idea that we're going to be looking at, because as you heard in the passage read for us tonight, Jesus commended Peter for what he said. And then he made a statement that I don't know that I've ever really preached on it, but it's time that we think about that. And let's talk about Peter's confession and the idea that truth must be learned from the Lord if we're going to take it seriously. And if it is from the Lord, we ought to take it seriously. Peter's confession. Let's go back to Matthew 16. We've already said there's all kinds of religious authorities in the world. Just this past week, there have been a couple of big stories in the news about religions. I won't name names, but you probably know what I'm talking about. In one of the groups, it is a matter of abuse. I mean, real physical abuse of minors. And it's just, and I know we've not heard the beginning of the story, much less the end. And that's awful. It's awful. And then another story from another group where the leader of that group says, well, the Lord has told me there's going to be some changes and things that we've been saying. We're not going to say those anymore. And you know, if you're on the outside looking in, you're thinking, man, why do we take any of this seriously? When people use religion as a guise to get what they want, or when they change their position frequently, you know, why do we listen to any of it? And that's a good question. It's a legitimate question. But Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17, gives us a foothold. It gives us a place to stand. And here's what we have. Now, again, you know this setting very well. Jesus has just asked his apostles, they're at Caesarea Philippi, and he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Son of Man is the title Jesus chooses to use most often of himself, emphasizing the fact that he is in the flesh. And of course, the answers came. There were several different answers. There's several different opinions they were saying. But what about you? Who do you think I am? And Peter spoke up in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an opportunity that would have been for Jesus to correct erroneous thinking, if it had been. But he doesn't say that. He says, in effect, you have spoken the truth. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And that's the part we want to latch on to now for a few minutes. What does he mean when he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven? Well, it's the idea that this is a truth that comes directly from heaven. As we've already said, ideas that people have can be misguided. They can be erroneous. But here Jesus says, your information has come from the Father, from the Father who is in heaven. And that makes all the difference. But it leads to the question, exactly how had God revealed this to Peter? Jesus said, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, not flesh and blood. Well, how? How had God done that? Was it in a dream? Was it in a quiet time that we don't have recorded? No, I think the record is all there for us. And let me just speculate a little bit. It's not far out speculation. We could think, for example, and we're not going to read this passage in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, but there Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And as Jesus came up out of the water, there was that voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There was the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And was Peter there? Well, the gospel writers don't tell us that, but it's not a far-fetched speculation to say that Peter may have been there. We find in John's account, I believe it is, that Andrew was following John the Baptist, and then saw Jesus. John pointed out who it was, and Andrew went off and followed Jesus. And so there seems to have been some association, and we don't know. But it could have been. And maybe Peter heard that voice. Maybe that was part of what led him to the conclusion, well, this is God's Son. But there are other passages that I think give us more clear direction on this. For example, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we'll read verse 8 and then also verses 10 and 11. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. And here we have the scene in the boat. Jesus has been teaching the crowds, and the crowds are so thick that Jesus says, "Let me use your boat, Peter, as a floating pulpit." And then after he's finished teaching, he says, "Put your boat out into the deeper water for a catch." And Peter begins objecting. He says, "Lord, we've been out all night and we didn't catch anything. I'm a professional fisherman. Yeah, I think you're a carpenter last I checked. But nevertheless, at your word, I will do as you say." And so they took the boat out. They drug in this enormous catch of fish. Now, listen to Peter's reaction in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, that is, the nets that were breaking, they were so full of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's an odd reaction, wouldn't you say? It's a reaction that seems to suggest that Peter senses, "I'm in the presence of someone awesome, not ordinary." It's almost like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." He's in the presence of God. Maybe that's kind of what Peter is saying here. And he says, "Oh Lord," that could just be a courtesy kind of address, but I think there's more to it when he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And then in verses 10 and 11, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They didn't do that on a whim. This is their livelihood. How are they going to get by? Well, in the presence of someone like Jesus, you don't even think about questions like that. You assume, well, if he's asking me to follow him, then he'll find a way. He provided the fish, didn't he? And maybe he'll provide whatever sustenance we need along the way. So there's an occasion before the great confession Peter made, and that may have been part of that revelation that Jesus was more than just an ordinary man. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 11 this time. Matthew chapter 11, and in verses 2 and following, Peter is not named, but it's almost, it's very obvious, I think, that Peter, as well as all the apostles, are present on this occasion. John has sent some of his disciples, John the Baptist has sent some of his disciples. Well, let's just read it. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 2. "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" And I think John's question was very clear. Are you the one who is to come? Well, who would that be? That's the Messiah, the one that the Jews have been anticipating for hundreds of years. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, and in other gospel accounts we're told that it didn't come immediately. Before he gave this answer to the disciples, he did some of the things he is going to say. But he says here in verse 4, "Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them.'" That's not something an ordinary person can do. And Peter was part of that group that followed Jesus and witness these kinds of things every day. We don't know Jesus did it every day, but it was a common feature of his ministry. And so here it's made very clear, this is what you'll see if you follow me. These are the things that tell you if I am the one to come. Jesus didn't say, well, yes, I am, but didn't the works speak for themselves? And so again, you see, that's what led Peter to that conclusion. And so yes, when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, it was God that had revealed that to Peter. Maybe not by speaking it to Peter, as you might suspect, you know, Peter, this is my son. But by all the marvelous things that he witnessed, all the incredible things that no ordinary man could do. And then we go on to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and now we're looking ahead. This is after Peter has made that confession. But now we're looking about at the time when Jesus would be taken from them, because now this begins to affect us. Here's where we start coming in. And this is the night that Jesus would be arrested, and he knows his departure is very close. He says to them in John 14, verses 25 and 26, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, Jesus is talking specifically to the apostles here. And he's saying, the Holy Spirit is going to help you because when I'm gone, you're not going to just kind of, well, is this what Jesus said? Do you remember? And there's disagreement and they can't get their stories together. No, it won't be like that, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will be there and he will bring to your remembrance all the things I've taught you and he will reveal all things that you need to know. And so the idea there is a complete revelation to the apostles, and that would enable them to take the gospel into all the world, even though Jesus would not be physically present with them anymore. And you see, that's the idea. Jesus was saying, the Lord has revealed this to you. This has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And that revelation would continue for a period of time until the fullness of the revelation. Now, is that something that really happened? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you'll see that, yes, it did happen that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and here's Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says this about the letters that you've gotten from me and Scripture generally. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Do you see the similarity there between what Paul says and what Jesus said after the good confession? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. Now Paul is saying, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Well, good. That helps us to know the apostles knew clearly what the Lord wanted them to know. But what about us? We're living a long time later. He goes on. And we impart this, we give this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That means everything to us. Because that says that the written word that we have, that's the literal meaning of Scripture, that which has been written, it was guided not by human wisdom. Flesh and blood did not write these things down for us, but it was divine inspiration that guided the words that were recorded for us. And that gives us confidence that when we come to the Word of God, we're not just reading the opinions of men who were smart, you know, but maybe they could have been mistaken. No, these are words that were given to them by the Holy Spirit. These are words from the Lord himself. Now, when you step back and think, you know, let's just think for a minute. How could God have revealed his will to people? I mean, God wants all to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. We know that. Well, then how would he go about revealing things? Well, he could have taken the approach, I'll just talk directly to every single person that lives on earth. He could have done that. I mean, you and I, we couldn't do that. We couldn't come up with a plan that would do that. But God could do that if that were his choice, to speak directly to every living person. But that's not what he did. What he did instead was to speak to a select few, some of whom were apostles, some of whom were not. And the result is inspired scripture. And that means when I come to this book and I read this book, I'm reading the very words of God. And when I learn, here is the way I'm to believe, here's the way I'm to practice things, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to me, but my Father who is in heaven. That gives us confidence. But I think there's another side to it that we need to really think about more, and that is, how do we treat these teachings in Scripture? Because sometimes I think we have the idea that, it's good to do, but I'll get around to it later, or it's not that urgent. These are words from the Lord. These are words from the Lord. And that's what I want us to think. And we're going to try this out. And I'm just going to focus on one long passage. We're not going to read all of it. Matthew chapter 5. Go ahead and turn to that. And of course, you know we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the first part of it. But I want you to think about this, because some of these truths that we're going to read about, well, all of these truths that we're going to read about are challenging. They don't come naturally. They're not what we were born wanting to do. We're certainly not taught this by the world. And yet here is the Lord telling us, these are the things that ought to characterize your life. These are the commands I'm giving you. So let's just sample this very quickly. Chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Chapter 5 of Matthew, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. That's tough. Because in our world, we see a lot of hatred around us, a lot of anger. It's just natural. That's what's modeled for us. We have experienced it ourselves, and we kind of gloss it over. We say, I'm just kind of a hothead, as if that will excuse anything. But here is truth that is revealed to us by the Lord. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this. This came from the Lord. And this means that if I have a problem with anger, if I have anger in my heart, that's something I need to work on. Now, anger is not always bad. There is a legitimate use for anger. But the vast majority of times, I think, we probably let it drive us in the wrong direction. And it makes us think poorly of other people. And so we need to look at this very carefully, examine ourselves and ask, am I doing this? Am I even really paying attention to what the Lord has said about my anger? Because this was not revealed by flesh and blood, but by our Father in heaven. Look at verses 27 and 28, Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Again, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This, of course, is not relevant to us today. Or maybe it is. Maybe it's easier than ever in human history to look upon another person with lustful intent. And it happens. It is, if you've been here at our men's day, you would have heard Bill Haywood talk about how common it is, how every man battles this, and I think he's right. And I dare say there are many women that have to battle this as well. And we say, well, it's there, nobody knows, I'm not hurting anybody. We're hearing something from the Lord. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this. Flesh and blood says, hey, this is fine. You know, it's a victimless crime. As long as it's that, then it's okay. Our Lord, however, has a different matter, a different take on it. And that's what we need to look at is, what does the Lord say? And am I willing to accept that? Flesh and blood, it didn't reveal it. The Lord revealed it. Do I take it seriously? Go to verses 31 and 32. Chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus again says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Flesh and blood says, let's make it as easy as possible, because people make mistakes and they need to get out of that and do better. And so we've got no fault divorce. I heard Josh Allen yesterday in Sevierville make a wonderful talk about God hates divorce. And he got information from one of the members of the church in Pikeville, Kentucky, who is a judge, has been a judge for 23 years. And he says, when no-fault divorce came on the scene, everything changed. And now we look at marriage as a disposable commodity. If we don't like it, then okay, we'll just get out of it and we'll move on to something that hopefully will be better. But again, flesh and blood has not revealed this to us. This is from the Lord. And we've got to hold ourselves to a higher standard. And I realize that not everyone who has divorced wanted that or accepted that. It was put upon them by an unwilling partner. Not talking about you. But those of us, those who said, well, this is my way out. No. No, it isn't. Not in the sight of God. And we need to take that just as it is from the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 35. Another of these challenging statements that Jesus gives us. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, does that mean we can't take an oath when we're called to testify in court? Not what that's talking about at all. This is talking about somebody that has to take an oath so you will believe them, because they've been known to lie. They've been known not to hold up what they said they were going to do. And Jesus says, let us make our word binding. And if we say it, then that's what's going to happen. That's the way we're going to live. We take very seriously truthfulness and honesty and commitment. Again, this is not the words of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood says, you know, if you can't do it, then just forget about it. Make some excuse and apologize. Maybe they'll forgive you. The Lord says, think ahead before you make that promise. Do what you say you're going to do. Be a person of your word. Verses 38 and 39 of chapter 5. Again, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Insults are hard to ignore. And that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at an insult. Jesus isn't talking here about defending your loved ones in the face of a violent attack. That's not the consideration here. He's saying, let there be peace. And if that means you sometimes have to swallow an insult, then do so. Your pride is offended, well, that's going to happen. But our purpose is to live at peace. And we try our best to be peacemakers instead of being offended every time somebody zips in front of us in traffic or does something minor. It offends us. It's our pride at stake. But let's learn to calm our pride and to be people of humility. And then verses 43 and 44, look again. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Agape is the word there for love. It means doing what is best for another. Doesn't necessarily mean like, because if they've done something to hurt us, it's hard to like them. But we can still act as people of agape love. But that doesn't come naturally. The world in which we live says if they hurt you, you just turn away from them. You retaliate maybe, but if not, then just walk away and forget about them. Jesus says, pray for them. Do good for them. Love them. That's challenging. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that, though. That's revealed from heaven, from our Lord. And that puts the stamp of urgency. There's one other statement in this chapter I want you to think about, and that's the very last verse, verse 48. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I've only personally talked to one person in my life that thought she was perfect. It amazed me when she said it, and we talked about it, but she held that belief. I don't sin. I'm a Christian. I'm perfect. This is not what it's saying here. This, I think, is saying aim for excellence. Aim for 100%. Now, you may not reach that. In fact, it's pretty sure we're not ever going to reach that 100% while we're in the flesh. But that is our aim. We have that desire. We're not going to be satisfied with less. And as I look through this list that we've looked at tonight in Matthew chapter 5, I can't say, well, I'm doing pretty well with 4 out of 6 there, and you know, it's okay. I'm doing all right. It's good enough. Flesh and blood did not reveal that verse to us. That's our Father in heaven that revealed it to us. It says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so my aim is to always increase, always overcome my weaknesses and strengthen those areas where I'm doing okay. Now, we've only sampled part of one chapter of Matthew, and there's a whole lot of New Testament left before us. We're not going to look at that tonight. But the idea is, you know, is there any part of the New Testament, the covenant under which we live, is there any part that we say, well, you know, it's not that important. I'm doing really well on these things, but this is, I hope we see. We can't take that attitude because these are things revealed to us from the Lord. And that puts the stamp of urgency, of importance upon it. One more verse, Titus chapter 2, well, two more verses. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We love Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and rightfully so, because there we learn, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's good to know, isn't it? That God's grace has appeared to all people for salvation. There's not any group that has been excluded. Nobody's left out. If we are a human made in the image of God, then the gospel is for us. That grace of God that brings salvation is for us. But don't stop there, because Paul didn't stop there. He said in verse 12 that grace of God also trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So as much as we love the saving grace of God, we should also love the teaching grace of God, because that's how we're going to rise above the world and be perfect as our Father in heaven is. Jesus, in answering Satan in that first temptation, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Are you a Christian tonight? You need to begin there if you're not a Christian. If you've not acted upon your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, if you've not turned away from sin, repenting of it, you could do that tonight and then confess your faith and know that you're forgiven once you've been buried with Christ in baptism. Simple things to do. Takes just a few moments, but the effects are eternal. We'd love to help you with that. And if you've done that and yet you've not been faithful in all these things, if there's things that you need to confess publicly and pray for forgiveness, again, we're not here to judge. We're here to help. If you need strength to do better, it's not a matter of confessing sin. You just want to have more strength. We're here. We're family. Whatever your need, though, we urge you to come if you need to come as we stand and sing.